All right, Genesis 45. After finding a place, I encourage you to stand just for a moment. Just going to go through really a survey, basically, of the life of Joseph. Every time I read through the Bible and look at the life of Joseph, I'm sure I've looked at these events before, and I hope it'll be a new strength and encouragement to you. I'm going to preach a message today called The Life That Saves Lives. The Life That Saves Lives. In Genesis chapter number 45, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says this, and it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me." That's a good, if you've got on your Bible, that's something you ought to underline. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now verse number 7, verse number 8, we see that Joseph makes a statement here. He said, God sent me, and he said, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So we're going to look at the life of Joseph and see something about his life, how he was used to save lives. And since that really is the calling of our church, because the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's John 3:17. And since we're to be like Christ, God wants us to be used to save other people. And I love this life of Joseph. I love the life of really every Bible character. Even the ones that can convict me, and they help me to be like Christ and help me to stay on track with what God would have them to be. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to us and help us to be to live the life that will save lives. Lord, thank you for the Bible today. Thy perfect will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now thank you for standing. Now turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 37. And we're looking at the life of Joseph. And if you, they say that Joseph's life is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at different times we see the way that he lived, the things that he did. But in Genesis, chapter number 37, if you're taking those, first thing I want you to notice, the life that saved lives is, number one, it is a life that has a dream. It is a life that has a dream. Or it is a life that has a vision, because the Bible says, "For where there is no vision, the people perish." In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 37, we see the Word of God says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And we saw at the end of the story where Joseph was in command under Pharaoh, and he was surely did this dream that he had, it did come to pass. And in verse 9, he dreams another dream. A dream, yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, two things about this dream of this. Number one, it was a vision from God. This was not something that Joseph came up with. You know, this was not some desire he had to fulfill something in the world. There was a famous preacher years ago. He said something, you don't need a call when you have a command. But you do need a call. We all have a calling, the Bible says. And I've heard it said, well, go do something great for God. Well, how do you define great? The only thing that is great is obedience to the Lord, because it's not great if it is something that I want to do. Even Peter, when he stood in the presence of God, and he said, let us build here 3 tabernacles. That sounded great and an admirable thing to do, but Jesus wasn't interested in that. Jesus was interested in him hearing him. But Joseph's vision here was not something that he caught up, thought of, that, you know, this would be great, and this would impress the Lord. This would be great if my brothers bowed down to me. This would be great if my mother and my father bowed down to me. No, this was something that God gave him. And number two, it was a vision rejected by those closest to him. They didn't receive this vision very well. They envied him. They were already bitter because, unfortunately, Joseph loved him more than his other children. And they were bitter over that, and it bothered him. And so they rejected the vision. And even his father, he didn't understand it, but he did. The Bible says he observed the same. He listened to that, and so he didn't reject it the same, but he didn't wholeheartedly embrace it either. And if you have a dream, a vision from the Lord, it might not always be received by everyone. Because if it truly be from God, those that are not in tune with God and those that don't have the same desire to walk with God are not necessarily going to receive that vision, but thanks be to God, that is how you will be used to reach other people. If you're someone that was witnessed to, like I was, the first time that someone approached you that had a vision for your soul being saved, you didn't share the vision. The first time that somebody was concerned, and even as a new Christian, the first time that someone came to you concerned that you would walk closer to God, you might not necessarily receive that vision. I think of the men that really challenged me at the Eastland Baptist Church when I gave my life to Christ, to not just be what the world was saying, average Christian, but to be a faithful Christian. That's the goal, not to be average or even above average. The goal is to be a faithful Christian. That means continuing in everything that God asks you to do. That is what we should endeavor to do. And even that in and of itself is a great undertaking. If you want to do something great for God, be faithful. I mean, think about it. How many people do you know that are just really faithful Christians? Faithful in prayer, faithful in Bible study, faithful in just simply loving God, faithful in witnessing. So the goal, if you want to do something that's great for God, simply do what He'd asked you to do, which is to be faithful. And keep that vision alive, follow that vision, and your life will be in position to help others when they need to be helped. Now, number two, not only is the life that saves lives, it is a life that has a dream. Number two, it is a life that has difficulties. It is a life that had difficulties. Now we see they didn't just let this go by the wayside. In the same chapter here, now look down at verse 23. Joseph's coming. They're bothered by this, and they see an opportunity. And man, they're just going to get rid of him. They don't like this favor that he has with their father. They're bitter over it, and so we're just going to get him out of the way, kind of the way Jesus was. You know, if we kill him, then we can do what we want to do. We can have freedom to do and have our religion the way we want to have it. Notice what I said. I was talking to Larry, that we were talking about the Bible, and I was saying, you know, the first murder in the world was committed over religion. You know, Cain and Abel, they both gave offerings. One offering was accepted, and one got bitter because his offering wasn't accepted. And God told him, if you just do well, won't you be received? And the bitterness just festered. and to where the murder took place over religion, basically. And basically, we both had the same opportunity to please the Lord, but one wanted to please the Lord his own way, and one wanted to please God God's way. Now we see, but notice Joseph's brothers here in verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery, and balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we shall slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then they passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." So we see his life was difficult. Though he had this vision, he had this dream, and you know, and now at first part of it, he was separated from those that he loved. That's pretty difficult, you know. Because you know, we don't see anything in his story. In fact, you read this whole from 37 all the way to 45, you never find Joseph saying one thing against his brother. You never find him being bitter or upset with them. Even when he shared the dream, he just shared the dream. You know, we don't hear of any spirit of arrogance. Like, look, this is the way it's going to be. He just shared what God told him. But now he's separated from those he loved, separated from his father. And as we read the end of the story, he wasn't bitter with them. So he loved them, and he was glad that God sent him to go through the things he went through, so that he could actually preserve their life. You know, I was meditating this last night, and I thought about, I was looking at this whole story, looking at a different angle, and I almost preached it and called the message "The Blessing of a Terrible Childhood." Because, you know, he could have looked at his childhood and the way his relationship with his siblings, and he could have looked at it and made it a bitter, horrible experience, but he recognized that even that childhood, where they hated him, that was ordained of God. God called him into that so that he could be used later to preserve and save lives of other people. And if everybody in the world just really looked at their past and accepted it and embraced it and realized that that's something that God allowed, and many times he called them, many times he sent them. You see, that was God's plan for Joseph's life. And Joseph fully embraced that because he told him, we read in the end of the story, in 45, you can look at this for a moment if you'd like to, it says, God sent me hither. I'm looking at verse 8 of 45. He hath made me father to Pharaoh. Where does it say it in another passage? How do you say it? Oh, verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He said, hey, don't be worried about what you did with me in slavery. That wasn't even you. He said, God sent me. And look at what he was able to do. He was able to save their lives and the life of his father because he was willing to walk through some difficulty. He was separated from those he loved. And with number two, he was sold into slavery. You know one of the things that really makes people bitter in life sometimes is restraints. You know, one of the reasons that Joseph was able to be successful, he was able to be content with any restraint that did not hinder him from honoring God. Now here is a slave. His heart's desire was not set on being free. You know, he said, I can honor God and be a slave. You know, and I think about the world we live in today. And even I myself, I find myself, as I mentioned some time ago, a few services ago, about being covetous of things being different than they are, maybe the world that I live in, instead of just realizing, you know what, through Christ, I can live in this world, and I can honor God. And many times we want things to be different so that we feel like we can do better for God and do more for God. And really, that's just an excuse for not being committed to what God would have us to be committed to. The reason some people never get out of debt is that they never can be content that their amount of income is not sufficient to maintain the wants that they have. They'll never change anything. They won't accept that this the amount of money they have coming in is just not enough money for me to do everything that I want to do. God allows our finances even to restrain us and limit us so that we can do and focus on those things that He really wants us to do. Because what happens is we stretch the limit, we keep going this way, and then we got to keep trying to get the money to take care of these things that we want to do, and instead of just accepting that natural restraint and walking and being faithful unto God. But as we go forward, Joseph, he went into slavery, and we see later he was even wrongly accused and put in bondage again. But he just walked through the difficulties. He was never looking to get a change of circumstances so he could do more for God. He was just content. Why do so many marriages end in divorce? Because people say, if I could just have a better spouse, my life would be better. If I could just have a different set of circumstances, my life would be okay. Instead of just saying, you know what? Maybe my spouse doesn't love me. But you know what? I can love my spouse. But that my calling is to love and to do what I'm supposed to do anyway. And maybe in our life situation, in our circumstances, we're going to be separated sometimes from those that we love. We're going to be in situations, guess what? Where we cannot do everything that we want to do. I know that's hard in the day we live in. To not be able to do everything we want to do. But you know what? That protects us from having our life destroyed on many occasions. Number three, the life that saves lives is a life that has some darkness. It is a life that has some darkness. Now in Genesis 39, we can move over and we see more into the life of Joseph. Now he's been sold into slavery. Things are going to start out pretty good for him. In verse 1 of Genesis 39, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither have he kept back anything from me, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now I call this part, it is a life that has some darkness, because at this point, it didn't look pretty good. It didn't look too good for Joseph. Everything seemed to be going, it looked great. And this is Joseph's reward for being faithful. Because if you look at this, and it does not appear that he's being blessed for having godly character. We notice he lost his position. He lost his position with God. Why? Because it was the plan of God. He lost his prosperity. Why? There's no real explanation. He was doing that which was right in the eyes of God. He was being godly, and it's not working out for him. And I put number three, his purity was rewarded with prison. I mean, he could have easily given in, and nobody may have ever known. But he did not, and it cost him. to do that which was right with God. And kind of a dark time, because there's times when we do those things which are right in the sight of God, and for some unexplained reason, hey, it just isn't working out, you know. But that's what the cross is like, you know. When you do that, the road to the cross always leads in death. Always understand that. You know, so we're going to take up our cross daily. Always expect me to die somewhere along the way. And it's better if you die before you pick up the cross, then the pain won't hurt when it actually happens. Amen. And we see Joseph here, this is why he was able to be used to save the lives of other people. Because he was able to walk through that darkness and not have to have a reason. Though he didn't understand, there was no light, no explanation at this time. And I don't know, he knew he had the dream. He knew he had the vision. I don't know if he saw all along the way how this is going to come to pass. I think most likely not. I think he probably just day by day, as he saw, he said God was with, even Pharaoh said that God was with him. Well, I mean, pardon me, Potiphar said that God was with him in the prosperity. I believe Joseph knew that God was with him even in the difficult times. And even though it didn't seem like faith was working out in his greatest favor, he said, you know, this is okay. He was able to go through that dark time. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 73, a familiar passage of Scripture. And a very encouraging passage of Scripture. When we get our eyes off the Lord and when we start walking into the darkness and when we are doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord and just seem to be going the other direction for us personally. Because if you look at this, man, this is not working out with Joseph, but it's working toward a plan to save lives of others. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's praising God. God's good to Israel. And those have a clean heart, but wait a minute. Now he said, but as for me. He said, now God's good to Israel, but what about me? You know, how is this not working for me? But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hey, here's Joseph, you know, here you're thinking, now Potiphar's wife made advancement to me. I didn't even make any advancement to her. Now I'm in prison, and her husband is defending her and probably comforting her for what he thinks happened to her. And here I am, I'm stuck in jail because I did that which was not only best for the Lord, but he's in jail because he did what was best for Potiphar's wife. You ever think about that? I mean, his love for God actually did what was best for her because he did not walk and walking the steps of adultery here. It says, and there's the verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. It's been wicked. I'm looking at them. It just seems like they always got together. They seem strong, and there's no bands in their death. Verse 5 is, they are not in trouble. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Now he's looking at them. This is a dark time for the psalmist here. He could identify with a situation like Joseph is going through. Here he is. He's looking at if Joseph took time to look at the people that were wicked in the situation, then this just isn't the way it ought to be. You know? But if we're going to continue on and to be in a position to save other people, be used to save other people, we have to walk through the darkness. That's what faith is about. That's what going through the times, and because faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And in those dark times, we stay the course. Because Joseph, go back to our text here in Genesis 39, and Joseph is going to rise to the top again. He's going to go forward, and we're going to see God work in his life because he's willing to go through the darkness. Now, picking up in verse 10. It said, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He hath came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Didn't look like it by the circumstances. It's funny. From my understanding, I don't know much about law, except that it's good not to break them. But my understanding is that they won't convict you of a crime based on circumstantial evidence. And you'll never really be convicted of being a Christian if you live by circumstantial evidence. Because the only thing that allows you to be like Christ is the circumstances. You'll never be convicted. When you're convicted, man, that's what you are. Because they've looked at the evidence, and when a jury convicts you, everything points to the fact, and beyond a shadow of doubt, they're saying, you are the one. And if only circumstances keep you, quote unquote, in the love of God and the joy of the Lord, you'll never be convicted of being a Christian, because when the circumstances change, so will your convictions change. That's why God does things that are against our flesh, so that we can find out if we are really strong in Christ or not. I shared with my family and how I was meditating in 1 Peter 5. The Lord gave me a tremendous thought. I just kind of got happy. The 1 Peter 5:8 said, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Walked about seeking whom he may devour. Now, this may be nothing big for you, but it was big for me. Now lions, my understanding, they only have an appetite for what?
Flesh.
Flesh. Were you there? I don't think, he's there. I can't remember. You weren't supposed to give it away. I tried to let them think a little bit. They hadn't heard it yet. And so a lion is only going to eat flesh. And so the only time we are vulnerable to the lion is when we live in the flesh. And it's such a simple way to protect ourselves, because I can always think about, being on guard and this and that, but you know what? If I'm not in the flesh, the lion just, he walks by me, I sent a text out to a couple of preachers this morning about that verse, and I put it in there, I said, a head of lettuce feels no threat in the presence of the lion, Because the lion has no desire for vegetables. He only wants flesh, And you know why sometimes we feel like we're oppressed of the devil? Because he can smell that flesh. And you know what? I used to love Wild Kingdom when I was a kid. I don't know if they showed that show here in Canada, but Merlin Perkins, these guys on these safari hunts, and you'd always have this lion. And I remember hearing about the lion can smell the scent from the wind. Like, I don't know, it's a long distance away. And they'll begin to track through the field because they smell that flesh. And it's a long process before the lion actually makes his kill. Because he stalks, he goes by the scent to find the herd, and then he approaches and then he sees all that flesh. But then he looks for the weakest one. And that's why you gotta be careful. To run with people that run in the flesh, because the person you follow might not be the one that dies. Might be you. And you never know who that one is, because that, I mean, I've seen sometimes the big ones run. And the big one, it looks like they're strong with you. That's the one that stumbles, and all it takes is a stumble, and the lion's got him. Or they look for the little lamb, the one that didn't have much life experience behind him. And the lion gets that one. But they prey on the flesh, you know. But you know, if we're not in the flesh, you know, when the lion's around, even though he's roaring the roar, it doesn't even bother us. Because you think, man, I had this joke when I was soul winning. I was walking the neighborhood, and this guy had this big old dog, and that dog kind of approached me, and I looked at the guy, I said, man, I sure hope that dog doesn't like dark meat. Because, you know what, if he doesn't like dark meat, I'm safe, amen. So if he doesn't like dark meat, I'm taking Brother Watsky with me, amen. Is that racist? I hope not. Hope I didn't offend anybody by that. But the thing is, if that's the true reality, then me and him can go, and only one of us is in danger. And the roaring lion only feeds on flesh, so we walk by the Spirit, and that's exactly why God is continually trying to get us not to walk in the flesh, so that the lion is not a threat to our lives. And the only time our life, and when we live by circumstantial evidence that we can trust God, that means we're living by the senses. We're living by the strength of the flesh. We're not living by the Word. We have the concrete evidence of the Word of God, and that's what we live by. And Joseph, as he continues on, the Lord's with him. Now in verse 21, where if you just stop there and say, but the Lord was with Joseph, you think, man, how? How? I mean, this isn't working out, but read further. And verse 21, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison commended to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, even if we say the Lord is with us, how many people want to be the best prisoner in jail? Anybody, who wants to volunteer, you know? Hey, I've been trying to advance in life, you know what? And I've decided that I want to go back to university. I'm going to get my PhD, and I'm going to get whatever D I can get, and I'm going to be the best prisoner jail has to offer. Who wants to go with me? that doesn't sound like it. Now, who would say, man, that is a blessing of the Lord? Man, if we didn't know the whole story, and even if we did, and this guy's in jail, and the Lord's with him, this doesn't make sense. Why is he in jail? Well, because the Lord was with him, because God sent him. This was part of Joseph's calling. A calling, and this is another thing about the calling that God has on every single one of you. Part of your calling will not make sense to other people. And you just have to, know what you're calling, that way you walk in it. Because every time you walk in the darkness, every time, like we said already, it'd have difficulty. You'll be separate. As you walk in that vision, you'll be separated from people that you love and that love you. Because they won't understand what in the world you're doing. And every time you'll be in slavery, because of your dream and your vision, you will be restrained from doing things that other people are doing, because that's just not your calling. And every time, if you're not careful, you'll be frustrated. But how come I can't do that? How come I go here? Well, go there, because it's not your calling. But you have to walk through that situation. The last thing we see, like, if you're going to have a life that saves lives, it is a life of dependence. It's a life of dependence. He simply walked through this and depended upon God. In verse 1 of chapter 40, we see that he was confident. He was contented with circumstances, with the circumstance of the life. That's what we mentioned earlier. Because he just walked through this. He wasn't looking, trying to escape and looking for a different set of variables. He was content being the best prisoner there was, because he knew God was there. And we see it in the New Testament, Paul and Silas being in jail at midnight singing. And they're offered freedom. They don't go because God didn't tell them to go. They were content to rest in jail. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, and against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were bound, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? I put number two, he was confident that God had the answers for the life, lives of others. Now he's in jail just like they are. Now we realize that God was with him and he's been given authority in jail, but he's still in jail. You know, I mean, imagine, I mean, that takes some confidence to say to someone, you know what, they're sad, but can I tell you, I'm a prisoner like you are, but God has the answer, you know. And yet, that very confidence, see, this is why it's so important that if we try to help people, we help them with the scriptures. You know, it's good if you have a salvation testimony, but make sure you preach the word in there. Because you're not careful. I watch myself sometimes when I'm witnessing to people. I'm trying to make sure that when I'm witnessing someone, that though God saved me from a wicked lifestyle, that my confidence in them being saved is not what God took me out of. But my confidence is that the word of God can save anyone. Because what if I meet somebody that was worse than me? Will I have that same confidence believing that they can be saved? They're in the flesh just like I'm in the flesh. And so my strength of witnessing to people is the word of God. I've given the gospel to a lady across the street before church today. And God is amazing how he just set things up. You know, thank God for a southern accent sometimes. You know, because people always say, what are you doing here? I think you get to witness to so many people. And I said, can I tell you a good story? And she said, well, yeah, you can. So I told her how God saved me and changed me and began to quote scripture to her to explain how God did it. And because I'm just a person just like she is. But God is the one that has the power to save people. And Joseph was confident when he looked at this people, all in the world was sad. Think about it next time. Next time you go anywhere, you see somebody sad. Do you have anything there to help them? And one of my favorite things I always do is ask people why. When they say they're having, how are you doing? And I ask them, is that the truth? Is that just what you're supposed to say? Like when is somebody working in customer service? And I know the answer before they even answer. But you can tell by looking at it. If you watch people, you can tell they said that and they were miserable. You know. But I know I've got the answer. And you know what? And there's parts of my life that are restrained, just like a prisoner is restrained. There are parts of my life that, in the eyes of the world, may not be glowing or wonderful eyes of people. You know, there's still people that I probably went to school with that think, man, you've been living all this time. You don't have your own house yet. You don't have a new car. How come you don't have what's wrong with you? You know, they would look at my life and think, man, you don't really have much evidence. You're not doing too good, earthly speaking, you know. What do you have that can help me? Well, the answer is Christ, amen. Because that lasts forever. That's what makes a difference, amen. And I am confident that when I look in the eyes of any person, that I've got the answer. Now, Reiner Harper, no, the Word of God. And I have that. And that's what will put your life in a situation to help somebody. Can actually be used to save somebody. And last of all, we took and look in Genesis 45. In his life of dependence, he was not confused about God's call on his life. He was not confused about God's call on his life. And if you're going to live a life that saves lives, you got to know why you're here. And you got to not be confused about that. And that's a simple, that's the simplest thing that Satan does, even people that give their life to Christ at one moment. They forget why they're here. And even better than that, they get worse than they get confused. And they start living by circumstantial evidence. And all of a sudden, some frustrating things happen. Been there. I mean, why, you've heard my testimony. I wanted to quit before. Why would I want to quit? Well, living by circumstances. Why would I get frustrated with life situation? Well, I forgot why I was here. You know, sometimes I'm crazy enough to think that I can live this Christian life without being crucified every now and then. In fact, I just came to realization the other day that one of my main struggles is that I don't want to be crucified daily. I read this verse, and I've known this verse forever, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, because the Bible says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. That means the quickest way for me to get to Christ is to put to death the things that I like. One of them is food. And God was speaking to us and showing me something. And I thank God for, and I know you can't tell. I feel like food. Skinny in, as my wife would say. But there's other things. I like to have my own way sometimes. I like to do things my way. I like to just start the day sometimes. Just go my own direction. I'd rather go God's direction, but sometimes I just think, you know, the time to pray. Sometimes you're praying over something. I mean, like to wait a long time to get an answer to prayer. Anybody love that? Isn't it a blessing? It is, actually, but we just don't realize it. And we want to pray, hey, God, would you leave me today? And then we take off. Well, and if somebody stopped, where did God lead you? Well, I'm hoping he's going to catch me. I'm going in. I hope he's going to catch me along the way and show me. Maybe I'm going to take off and hopefully God will turn me as I keep going, you know. That's the most of the live life, you know. And some of us have been running 20 years or 10 years or whatever. Number of years still waiting for God to catch us and lead us. Make sure we go the direction God wants us to go. Now we see here in Genesis 45. Now Joseph, he's come to the... you should read this story if you hadn't already. Basically, I mean, Joseph interprets a dream. And there's a famine coming. And he tells Pharaoh the interpretation. And so they store up all this corn in preparation to Pharaoh. And Joseph's in charge of all of it. And everybody in the land is coming to Egypt to get corn because of the wisdom God gave Joseph for this. And now Joseph's brothers have come. They're bowing because they need Joseph's help. They don't know that it's Joseph, though. And here they come to him, and he's drug this out. And finally, Joseph confesses to them who he is. And this is good. That's a good story, man. I tell you, you ought to read it. I was reading the Bible study, and you stopped before in Genesis 4, and I couldn't wait. I had to read all the way there. Because especially in Jacob, he couldn't hardly believe the Bible, but when he saw the wagons, you know, his spirit revived, you know. And so, but anyway, I can preach that to you later. We got time. I'm running early. But it says here, then Joseph could not refrain himself. Before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. He's crying because he missed him. He's not crying. I mean, you think about, he's not sitting there thinking, I got him right where I want him. I'll tell you what, man, they should have listened to me. No, he's crying because he missed him. And I believe, because God was with him, I believe there was some humility about him too. Because he had to be, because God, the Bible says that the high and lofty one abides with them, have a humble and contrite spirit. So he's humble and thought, you know what? God's using me to save my father that loved me, that made me that coat of many colors. And it says, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptian and the house of Pharaoh heard. You know, there were some hard times with Joseph. I mean, he didn't do anything that we know of except would be loved by his father that brought all these problems on his life. And he's been separated from them all this time, and he still loved them. Even though they mistreated him immensely. And it says in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So, what is he talking about? They still didn't really understand that it was Joseph. They were just, so they were thinking, is this real? And I think it's partly part of the grace of God is coming on them, that they recognize, wow, this brother that we unappreciated, that we hated, that we wanted dead even. In fact, we couldn't get away from him fast enough. And now here he is, saving our life. They probably think, thank God, he's not treating us like we did him. That would be trouble his presence. And Joseph said unto his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. And that's pretty solid, isn't it? This is the guy that has the mind of Christ through this. He said, now, you sold me into slavery. I mean, it's a fact. He said, but don't be grieved over that. I mean, he came even further. And if he went, the reason he sold because they hated him. And he came even further. Don't be grieved over that. But he says, and don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be bothered by the fact of what you did unto me. Now that'll mess up any modern day psychologist right here, you know. Because always somebody else's fault why we're the way we are, right? But see, here again, the people that rise up and go forward are the ones that are not confused about God's call on their life. He said, for God. That's why I almost call this, thank God for a terrible childhood, because he knew that God was in charge of his childhood. You know, whatever past you have, whatever bad experience you had growing up, there's somebody else that's walking through it too. And your life is trying to be used to show the reality of Christ, of how powerful it is that you can look past that and you can forgive and be used to save lives. And even want to save the lives of those that hated you. That's Christianity. And that's Christianity 101. And he knows his calling. He said, God just sent me. But you know, as I have to say, quote unquote Christian people today, we isolate ourselves from people that hate us. And we restrain ourselves from people that do harmful things to us. I mean, it's not my first thing on the agenda every day. I said, I wonder who's going to hate me today, praise the Lord. I wonder who's going to see God's favor on, who's going to see the favor of the Father in my life and be envious and want me out of their sight. You know, is it okay to tell the truth while I'm preaching? Is that all right? Is that okay, everybody? Do y'all do that where you're at? Do you tell the truth while you're praying? It's amazing the type of crazy stuff that even goes on with preachers. I mean, God's favor can be in a certain ministry and to be envious over it. I mean, when I first came to town, I was told I didn't consult with the right brethren. I didn't know that Toronto was divided up and had different sectors, you know, and I had to talk to the higher-ups to make sure I was in the right sector, amen. But you know what? That those very same people that said those things, I would to God, I'd like to help them. And there's times I have helped them. And only by the grace of God. I told before, there's one of the people that caused the most grief in this city. I sent money by somebody else to be a blessing to them, and the person just wept. Now they still don't know I sent them the money, but they know God met their need. And I thank God that God gave me that spirit to be able to do that. Because that wasn't me, I tell you. This, Ryan Harper likes to fight, amen. I think my children get... I always thought they got it from my wife, but that's not much... No, that's for me, unfortunately. But see, he wasn't confused about his call here. You know what would happen if every child of God looked at every circumstance, every situation in life and realized that God sent it? You know how powerful you would be? And one, you wouldn't be bitter, you wouldn't be angry, and you'd help so... You know, I can say that because I think the Bible says, Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are what? Called. According to His purpose. So if you're not confused about your call, man, that whatever you went through, man, that's the grace of God. I look back. I could tell you some terrible things that happened to me as a child. And there's some terrible things that I really don't share very often. And you would be surprised. And I'll say it wasn't at the hands of my parents, but just some terrible things happened to me, and I'll just say it like that. But you know what? The grace of God has overshadowed everything that ever happened to me as a child. And I've been able to help other people that's gone through some terrible things. And I thank God for that. God sent me. Because, as it said in Galatians 1, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal the Son in me that I might preach among the heathen. God knew in the womb what He was calling me to do. And God knew where He was going to put me to minister. And God knew in advance that if I'm faithful, the people whose lives I would come in contact with. And He needed me to have something that would help them. And He needed to mold me and to make me. And the only way I could be in position to save the lives of those that He allowed me to save is by the brethren that hated me along the way, so to speak, in context with the message, and those life experiences. But at any given moment, I just forget about the dream, or I give up in the difficulties, or in the darkness, I say, you know what, I'm done. The favor's gone. You think of, if Joseph had been a bitter person, how would Egypt, I mean, how would his father and his brethren been saved? I mean, thank God that he loved God more than this life. Those who in the Bible, they knew what they meant when they said the Lord is the portion. See, Joseph felt like the Lord was his portion. And so that meant anything. He had it all when he had God. I mean, we could get a generation of Christian people that really lived like the Lord was their portion. I mean, I think we'd start affecting more people for Christ. We wouldn't be so distracted and caught up in things. We'd be so much more content. And we'd be able just to go launch out and do whatever God would have us to do. I don't want you, but I want to have a life that saves lives. And the reason I haven't impacted more people is because to this point, my life is not a perfect reflection of the message I'm preaching right now. But I want it to be. And I want it to be. I want to be in position to where, I mean, I think the people that I've prayed for, I was praying for people this morning as I was meditating for this, and people that have done me wrong, whatever, and I thought, Lord, would you please help me one day be able to help them. Bring it full circle, and so we can embrace one another, and I can weep when they're coming, and be used to help them. The people I've not met yet, I mean, part of the people that were with Joseph and his brethren, and other families around there that Joseph hadn't seen for years, people were born during that time, children that he'd never met, that Joseph was used to save their lives, because he told the dream. There's people in this city you've never met yet that God wants to use you to reach. But you know what? And if you're saved, every person that's saved has a vision. And you have a dream. Because if you really are saved, you gave your life to God, and that was your vision, that God would have your life. But something happens. Either you stay in that or you go through a few difficulties and you question God. Or you get in the flesh and you find yourself being devoured. You know, because, you know, the lion, think about the lion. He doesn't take time to separate the flesh from the good parts of our life. He just takes it all. He didn't just devour. It'd be nice if he just devoured the flesh off and let you go on. It'd be great, wouldn't it? The lion didn't take time to do that. He gets the flesh, he gets the bone, he gets everything when he devours. Or you get in the flesh a little bit and, you know, that all of a sudden, those difficulties, you miss out on God being with you because you left God. And then when the darkness comes, there's no praising. Well, I was talking about David this week. He's the one thing that he was thanking God for. Those of you don't know, he lost his mother within the past week. It just ability to praise God. And he was just thanking the Lord that he's been able to praise God in situations. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. And everything you give thanks, for this is the will of God. And we can, one thing about contentment, you know, many people are ruining their lives for discontentment. Some are discontent with their finances. Some are discontent with their current life situation. But you know the third form of discontentment that ruins a lot of people? They're discontent with their past. They just won't ever accept their past. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. You know what? I've been in Canada 10 years. March the 8th, it'll be 10 years. And you know what? In my estimation, I have much more failures than I do successes. There's so much of the past 10 years I really wish I could do over. There have been times I've fretted and I thought, Lord, why didn't I do this time? Why did I not? Why was I not more thankful here? Why didn't I not appreciate this more? Why did I not realize how good you were this time? And why? And finally, God said, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Because there's no time machine that I can go back and change tomorrow over. But by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, I can change today. And you know what? As much as I would like to redo much of my past, I have to be content with what it is and press on toward the mark. And Joseph probably would have liked his brothers to love him. He probably would have, fleshly speaking, not personally really wanted to go into the pit. But you know what? The past is the past. And looking back, he can see how God used the past that he could be used to save the lives of the people that he cared most about. And I believe the reason he was able to care most about those people is because his greatest concern, first and foremost, was to bring glory to God. Because you know what? Anybody that's ever did us wrong, Jesus shed the same amount of blood for them as he did for you. You know, one thing that I've told my children before, and I tell you that if they are not surrendered to Christ, they will be like the parts of me that they dislike the most. And same for my wife. The things that my wife does irritate them the most, if they're not surrendered to Christ, that they will be like our faults. But Christ, and hopefully the more I grow in grace, the less faults I'll have. And less sin I'll have. And the people that we sometimes hold bitterness and grudges against, we're just like them. Because we're in sin just like they are. And Joseph, by the grace of God, left all that behind. And he was used to be like Christ. As we started, John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And our greatest calling is to be used like Christ. And used literally. Because the world used Christ. The same ones that took the healing were the same one that cried, "I crucify him."